the importance and the necessity of faith is everywhere emphasized in the scripture. It's emphasized by way of command. You can think of how many times in the scripture we are commanded to believe the Lord, to believe His word, to rest upon the gospel. You remember the Philippian jailer when he asked what he had to do to be saved. And Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That is the command of the gospel. And the Lord, when he came preaching, he said, "Repent and believe." That is a command. It is a command to repent, and it is a command to believe. So that emphasizes the importance and the necessity of faith. But that the importance of faith is also emphasized by the repeated warnings that are given to us in Scripture, warnings against unbelief. The Lord said when he was commissioning his disciples that they were to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth not shall be damned. There's a warning there against unbelief. Likewise, we find many warnings throughout the scriptures. We think of Paul's letter to the Hebrews, in which he says, "Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." There are many repeated warnings given against unbelief, and that, in a reverse sense, emphasizes the necessity and the importance of faith. But added to the commands and the warnings, we also find that faith is emphasized by the many promises that are attached to it. Promises which concern the blessings which faith brings. And if you look at the verse 16 of this chapter that we have read tonight, you will find in the last part of the verse one of those promises. "He that believeth shall not make haste." He that believeth shall not make haste. Here is a promise. A promise of blessing to the person that believes. He shall not make haste. And as you read the scriptures in that vein, as you search the scriptures in that vein, you will find many diamonds, you'll find many nuggets of gold, you'll find many precious jewels which contain wonderful promises that bring to our attention the blessings of faith. For instance, Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." The man that trusts in him is blessed. There's a blessing in believing. And the word blessing, of course, blessed means happy. Happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. There's the promise of blessing in believing the Lord. We can think also of what David said in Psalm 32 and verse 2, or verse 10. "He that trusteth in the Lord, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Mercy will surround him on every side. The man that trusts in the Lord will be surrounded by the mercy of God. There are many such promises that are attached and associated very closely to the act of faith, the act of believing. And that emphasizes the importance of faith. Not only the commands and the warnings, but the promises. And here we have this promise that is given in the midst of a chapter that is full of unbelief, a chapter that's full of wickedness and ungodliness, a chapter that's written concerning the apostasy of the people. They're turning away from God, their rejection of God's word. You see in verse 14, they are described as a scornful people. "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men." They had poured scorn upon the word of God. And now the Lord is sending this promise in the midst. Yes, he's pronouncing judgment that will come. Great judgment. And yet in the midst of that judgment, the Lord is saying that if men will believe, if they will believe his word and rest upon the gospel, then there shall be the promise of blessing. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. What a promise this is. It's a promise that is particularly interesting because of the fact that it's mentioned and it's quoted in the New Testament. If you turn over to 1 Peter, for instance, 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2 it is, 1 Peter chapter 2, and the verse 6, Peter quoting here, says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Peter quotes from this promise, from this prophecy in Isaiah. And then you'll find, if you turn over to Romans chapter 9, that the Apostle Paul likewise quotes from this promise, or this prophecy. In fact, he's really quoting from two prophecies in the book of Isaiah, and he's bringing them together, as it were, bringing them together in this quotation. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, and also then from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Shall not be ashamed. Here we have this promise quoted twice, and in both instances, Peter and Paul are highlighting the promise of blessing that is attached to believing. It's very interesting if you look at these two quotations, and in particular the one in Romans chapter 9, it's very interesting to notice here the example of how Scripture interprets itself. Very often, whenever there's a dispute against a certain passage of Scripture, certain interpretation of Scripture, whenever there's a difference of opinion, you'll find that people will say, "Well, that's your interpretation and this is my interpretation." And usually when that situation develops, it leads to confusion. And it ultimately renders the Scriptures irrelevant. Because usually the two interpretations are the difference between day and night, black and white. And whenever you're in that situation, how do you deal with that? Well, here you find the answer. It's not a case of what my interpretation is or what your interpretation is. That's not how we're to read the Bible. That's not how we're to interpret the Bible. We are to find out what the Scripture interprets itself to be. The Bible interprets itself. The best interpreter of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And when we find the Bible's interpretation of Scripture, then we will find the meaning as clear as day. And there will be no confusion. There will be no distortion or misunderstanding. Look at this quotation in Romans chapter 9. Because the apostle is quoting. But did you notice the difference that there is in his quoting or in his reference? This is not a verbatim quotation. He's not quoting directly word for word. But what he is doing here is giving the sense or the meaning. Let me read what Isaiah said. "He that believeth shall not make haste. Look what Paul says, and Peter is very similar, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, do you notice the difference there? You can see in the first place in Paul's reference to this great promise regarding the blessing of faith, you can see that he highlights the object of faith. Isaiah speaks of faith, he that believeth. But Paul gives the sense. Paul describes what that means. Paul gives the object of faith because he adds this little phrase, on him. Whosoever believeth on him. Now those words are not found in Isaiah 28. But what Paul is doing is giving the sense. He's interpreting the meaning now. When Isaiah said, whosoever believeth. But Paul now is simply saying, this is what Isaiah means. Whosoever believeth on him. Because this verse 16 is all about Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now there the Lord is using the symbolism of a building. And he's saying that in this building that he is engaged in constructing, he has laid the foundation of it. And now Paul is giving us the interpretation of that. This rock, this foundation, this tried stone, precious cornerstone, this sure foundation is a person. Whosoever believeth on him. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. As I said, Paul is not quoting only from Isaiah 28. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8 as well. Because he talks about the stone of stumbling. Isaiah chapter 8. And it is the verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, a hiding place, a refuge. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a ginnet and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. You see, it is the Lord who is in view here. And the Lord is this stone, not only the foundation of the building, but he's also the stone of stumbling. And Paul takes these two prophecies and he brings them together. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling. It's the same rock that is in view. In one case, the rock is the foundation, in the other is a stone of stumbling. Indicating that those who receive Christ and believe on him will be saved, but those who reject him and stumble over him will be lost. And then he says, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He's interpreting this passage. He's giving the sense. He's giving the meaning. And you can see there how the scripture interprets itself. We're left in no doubt as to what this foundation is. It is the Lord himself. It is Christ. And the object of faith is the Lord. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This faith focuses on him. It focuses on Christ. Saving faith has as its object the Lord Jesus. His righteousness, his atoning work upon the cross, his resurrection, his grace and his mercy. But not only does Paul show to us the object of faith, he also shows to us the extent of faith. Notice another difference here. In Isaiah 28 verse 16, it says, he that believeth. And there it's singular. He that believeth shall not make haste. But look at how Paul quotes this or refers to it. He's not quoting directly word for word. He's giving the sense. He's explaining the meaning. He's interpreting this. And he says in Romans 9:33, whosoever. He's simply explaining now the extent of faith. That whilst this promise is given in a singular setting, he that believeth shall not make haste, what it means is whosoever, whoever, anyone who believes, no matter who they are, no matter what they have been, what they have done, no matter who they are, if they believe on Christ, on him, they shall not be ashamed. They shall have that sure foundation. He's explaining this. But then notice thirdly, the third difference that we have, not only in relation to the object of faith and the extent of faith, but now in relation to the blessing of faith. In Isaiah it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Here's the result, here's the consequence of faith, shall not make haste. But what does that mean? Well, look at how Paul refers to it. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And in Peter's reference, it is be confounded. It's both the same Greek word in either case. Our English translators have given it the two different English words. But in either case, you can see what they're doing. They're explaining what this means. They're interpreting this promise that whoever believes on Christ shall not make haste. Now that word there in the Hebrew, that word to make haste, it means to be fluttered or excited, alarmed. It means to run to and fro in a frenzy. It's the idea of being thrown into confusion. Your whole world turned upside down and you're running here and you don't know what way you're running. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You're in a frenzy. Everything's upside down. And now Paul takes that and he explains that. He enlarges upon it. He says that the person who believes on the Lord Jesus shall not be ashamed. Will not be found in that condition of confusion and having been confounded. In other words, he shall not be disappointed. He'll not be let down. He'll not be ashamed. He'll not be cast into that frenzied condition, running to and fro with alarm and with fear and fright, suddenly realizing that you're in a mess and you don't know how to get out of it. And what Paul is saying is this. This is the blessing of faith. That when you believe on the Lord Jesus, we will not be ashamed by finding that the gospel will be revealed as being untrue. That's what he's saying here. The gospel will never be proved to be untrue. There'll never be a time when a believer in the Lord Jesus will suddenly come to that point of in his life and in his believing the gospel that he finds that it's all wrong. That it was never true to begin with. He'll not be ashamed in that sense. He'll not be cast into that frenzy. There have been people who have embraced different religions. And they have been ashamed. They have been cast into that state of frenzy. Because they found out that the whole thing was a sham. That the whole thing was untrue. And what Paul is saying is, if you believe in Christ, you will never be brought into that situation where you will be disappointed by Christ in being caused to learn that the whole thing was a sham and false and untrue. No, he says, that will never happen. This is the truth. And you will never be ashamed. You'll never be cast into that state of frenzy by finding out that the gospel was not true to begin with. But there is another sense in which we can look at that. We'll not be ashamed, or we'll not be disappointed by Christ in any aspect of our life. We will never find the Lord Jesus insufficient. We will never find that he will let us down, or that he will disappoint us in any aspect of life, in any situation, in any circumstance of life. He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He'll not be cast into a frenzy. Whether trouble comes, whether sickness comes, whether great perplexities come, or even if death itself should come, we will never find that the Lord will disappoint us or that the Lord will let us down. When we believe on him, we will not be ashamed. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. C.H. Spurgeon had a great training college, and he trained hundreds of men for the ministry, and they went out all over England and different parts of the world preaching the gospel, and they set up many preaching churches. And on one occasion he went to visit a student who had gone out from the college, and he had built a new church, and on the top of the church there was a tower, and the student had a weather vane put on it. And underneath it he had the text, God is love. And Mr. Spurgeon said to him, he says, do you mean to tell me that God's love is as changeable as the wind? And the student said, no sir, Mr. Spurgeon. God's love is always the same, no matter what way the wind blows. No matter what way the wind blows. If it's the chilling wind from the north, God's love is the same toward us. Whether it comes from the east or the west or the south, no matter what the circumstances of life are, we will never find that the Lord will let us down or that the Lord will disappoint us. If we have believed on him, if we are trusting him, the promise is we shall not make haste. We'll not be cast into a frenzy. We'll not be brought into that situation where we will be confounded or ashamed because we have believed in him and we find that the Lord at the end forsook us and left us alone. In every circumstance of life, in every trouble and every trial, he will be there. Whether we're in health or in sickness, the Lord will be there. And even when we come to the valley of the shadow of death itself, we will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed, because the Lord will come. And in the hour of death, he will prove that his grace is all sufficient to us. He that believeth shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. And is that not true in relation to the day of judgment? Remember the context of chapter 28. The Lord is pronouncing judgment upon a wayward people. The opening word of the chapter is a word of great fear and dread. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. The Lord is speaking of that great judgment that's going to come and it's going to pass upon the whole earth. The judgment of God, and you can see in verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the heels shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Here is the scene of judgment, and in the midst of that pronouncement of judgment that will most certainly come upon this world, we find the promise of the gospel that whosoever believeth in him shall not make haste, shall not be ashamed. And that is a reference not only to the circumstances that we face in this life and at death, but that's a reference to the judgment day and the setting of the judgment day. When that great day comes and the King appears in His glory and the wrath of God is poured out upon an ungodly world and all men are gathered before the throne of God, on that day all who have believed on Him shall not be ashamed. They shall not be confounded. It will be the other way round. All who have not believed shall be ashamed and shall be confounded, and shall be cast into a frenzy. It is they who will run and cry to the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him that sits on the throne. But he that has believed on the Lord Jesus will not be ashamed in that day, because he will find that his Savior will plead his cause as the great advocate. And he shall be sheltered. He shall be sheltered. He shall be hid in that refuge, that hiding place, that sanctuary from the storm and from the tempest of everlasting wrath. We'll not be ashamed. But there's one other way in which we can apply this promise. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And this chapter depicts the spread of the gospel among the Gentile nations and the Lord's purpose also with the remnant of the house of Israel. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And the thought here is, as we look at this in a personal setting, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. And the Lord says, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. That as we take time to seek the Lord and to wait upon Him in the place of prayer, the Lord is saying, this is the promise, you'll not be ashamed. Not be confounded. Waiting upon the Lord is never a waste of time. It's never a waste of time. It's never to no avail. The Lord says, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Because all who wait for Him, and that's what prayer is, it's coming before the Lord, it's bringing our need, our petition, our cares, it's casting it before the Lord and waiting for Him, waiting for His answer, waiting for His provision, waiting for Him. The Lord says, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. And as we come to the Lord in faith, in believing prayer, seeking Him for the needs of our own life and the needs of our family and the needs of loved ones and the needs of the work of God, God says, you'll not be ashamed. Not be disappointed. You'll not be let down. Because the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. What a great promise this is. The promise that the Lord places upon faith. He that believeth shall not make haste. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Lord will not disappoint His people. It is never a vain thing to trust the Lord.